in John chapter 7, there's only one verse that I want to focus on, but before we get to that verse, look at Luke chapter 12, if you would. Flip over in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12, and we're going to look at verse number 51. We'll get back to the verse that I want to show you in John chapter 7, but in Luke 12, 51, we find the title of my sermon, and the title of my sermon is this: I am come to bring division. That's the title of the sermon. I am come to bring division. Now let's look at the verse here. Luke 12, 51. This is Jesus Christ speaking. The Bible reads, "Suppose ye that I am come to bring to give peace on earth." He's saying, do you think that I came here to bring peace? He says, I tell you nay, but rather division. Do you see that? He's saying, I'm come to bring division. Look at verse 52. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, you say, that doesn't set well with me, but I'm here to tell you something. It's the words of Jesus Christ, and so whether it sets well with you or not, it's the truth. Amen. Now, look at Matthew chapter 10. We'll find a similar statement in Matthew chapter 10. So Jesus said, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, similar statement. The Bible reads, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So in one instance he said, I came not to send peace on earth. He said, nay, no, but rather division. And then here he said, I came not to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Now, was he talking about a physical sword? Did Jesus come to this earth with a sword in his hand? And did his servants take up the sword? Absolutely not. In fact, when Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was told to bring a sword. They were told to bring two swords, in fact. When Peter pulled out his sword and smote the high priest's servant's ear, and cut off his ear even, Jesus said, put thy sword into the sheath. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, to Pilate. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But he said, my kingdom is not from hence. So we're not talking about a physical sword of division here. We're talking about what it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 4, when the Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the what? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, Jesus Christ came to this world to bring division. That's what he said. He said, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes. But he also came to bring division, and that division comes through God's Word. It comes through the sword of God's Word. It comes through the words that proceeded out of his mouth. It's going to cause division. Now, division is not something that we always enjoy or want, but is a natural byproduct of God's Word being preached. Division. I have family members that I was once very close with until I began to live for God, until I began reading the Bible incessantly, until I began soul winning. And I'm going to tell you something, a division took place at that time. It was not even a division that I initiated. It was something that I tried not to have happen. I tried to be their friend. I tried to stay close. But I'm sorry, it's just a natural byproduct of God's Word. The doctrines of the Bible have a way of dividing people. You say, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible that people would be divided. We ought to have unity. Well, we're going to talk about that. But look, if you would, at John chapter 7, where we started out. And while you're turning there, let me read you something else from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So right away, the first thing God did is what? He created. What's the second thing he did? He said. That's how he created, by the way, with his word. By the word of God, not anything was made that was made, according to John 1:3. And so God's word spake the light and the darkness into existence, and the first thing that God's word did was to divide light from darkness. God's word is divisive from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. It's a divisive book. Right away, let's divide the light from the darkness. Let's divide the earth from the seas and let the dry land appear out of the midst of the seas. Let's divide the waters which are, you know, above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. Let's divide time into days and weeks and months and years with the sun and the moon and the stars. Hey, all throughout the first chapter of the Bible, you've got one division after another. God is a God of division. Sometimes God's word, unfortunately, divides families. 2 against 3. 3 against 2. Father against son. Mother against daughter. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It's a terrible thing, but it's the truth. And God said, that's why he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, you can still be saved, but you're not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be associated with him if you love the people of this world more than the God of the Bible. That's the choice that you have to decide. Is God the person who is the number one object of your love, or do you love someone or something else more than God? And that's what he's saying here. If you love God the most, then even if that division takes place, you'd rather be on the side with God, even if you're against the whole world. Even if it's all against one instead of 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. But let me show you something in John chapter 7. This is the verse that I wanted to show you. John 7:43. The Bible reads, "So there was a division among the people because of him." You see that? Because of Jesus Christ, there was a division. People split along certain lines. One group said, "Jesus Christ, a good man." Now, they were right about the fact, but he's not just a good man, but they're right. He was a good man. Jesus said, "There's none good but one, and that's God." And they're right. Jesus was good because Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was a man. He was God in the form of man. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you something. The other group said, "He deceiveth the people." That's where the division was, right there. One believed on Christ, and one said, "He's a deceiver. He's a liar." And by the way, did you know that those are your only two choices? People are always asking me, because they're trying to complicate and change the gospel, well, what does the word believe really mean? You know, because we say this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Acts 16:31. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't believe that you have to go to church to be saved. We don't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. We don't believe that you have to live a good life to be saved. Otherwise, none of us would be saved, because the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We don't believe that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. We don't believe that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. We don't believe that you have to... Oh, I'm sorry, I got stuck. I'm getting like a broken record. We don't believe that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, because then none of us would be saved. Hey, you say, turn from sin to the Savior. Hey, I'm still a sinner and I believe on the Savior. Amen. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, it's not repentance of sin that you need. It's faith in Jesus Christ that you need. Amen. Now, hey, every single day I repent of my sins, but you're not going to believe this. Tomorrow I'm going to have to repent of them again, because I'll start sinning again. Right? I mean, and then you're not going to believe it. Wednesday, I have to repent again. Because repentance is a daily thing for the Christian. Right? We do wrong, we repent of the wrong. Daily. But you know, sometimes we don't always repent of the wrong. There are people in this room, myself included, who just sin continually. You know, and we try, and we cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves. And thank God I'm a better Christian than I was a few years ago. Thank God I was a better Christian then than I was a few years before that. And I pray to God that a few years from now, I'll be a better Christian than I am right now. I pray to God that I'll have repented of more sin in my life 2 years from now than I have right now. You say, "Oh, Pastor Anderson, what are you, some kind of a sinful person?" Look, I am a sinner. And you say, "Well, you don't drink." You're right. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't watch TV. I don't get drunk. I don't take drugs. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you read and study the Bible, and the closer you get to the light, God is light. The closer you get to the light, you'll start to see just how imperfect you are. And you'll start to see that you really are a sinner and that you do sin every day. When you see how many rules God had in the book, when God's standard is perfection, the closer you get to the Bible and God's Word, you'll start to realize what a sinner you are. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have to repent of your sins to be saved, then that is impossible to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. You can be saved by faith in Christ. By faith, He'll cleanse you of your sin. But, hey, don't tell me you have to turn from sin to the Savior. It sounds cute. It might even make a good bumper sticker. You know, turn, they both start with an S, right? Turn from sin to the Savior. Now, you do have to turn from Buddha to the Savior. You know, if you're a Buddhist, you do have to turn from Catholicism to the Savior. You do have to, because these are substitutes for the Savior. Do you understand? But sin is not a substitute for the Savior. Sin is no one's Savior. Sin is an action that we perform when we disobey God's Word. And there is not a Christian in this world who never disobeys God's Word. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect like Him. But until then, we live in the sinful flesh. And so, we believe that you only have to do one thing to be saved, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. Believe. Now, he said, so there was a division among the people. You say, but what is, oh yeah, why did I even get off on that? I get so excited when I start talking about how it's just, salvation is just by faith. Amen. That I go off on these rants about it, okay? And so that's what I was doing there. But you say, well, wait a minute though, Pastor Anderson. Well, what does believe mean? And people will try to twist the Bible and say, well, believe means that you actually, you know, you're following His teachings. Or so, you know what I mean? They'll try to like somehow get works. Somehow bring in works. But you say, what does believe mean? I'll tell you what believe means. I'll define it for you from 1 John chapter 5. Where it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Talking about the Holy Spirit. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So what's the opposite of believing? Making somebody a liar. So to believe is to acknowledge something as being true. If I read the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I say that's true, that means I believe Genesis 1:1. Everybody understand that? If the Bible says that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, if I acknowledge that is the truth, Jesus is the only way to heaven, that means I believe John 14:6. When John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Hey, if I believe that, I'm saying yes, every single person who believes on Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Amen. That's what believe means. And we can try to twist the word believe, but we really know what, if I told you my car is red, do you believe me? Now, if you don't believe me, then what are you saying I'm doing right now? That I'm lying. Okay, so that's what believe means. Pretty simple, right? And so, here in John chapter 7 where we were, if you look back at the people's response there, what was their response of this division that took place? Basically, they said, he's a good man, some of the people said. Verse 12, for some said he's a good man, others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. And you know what? That's really the only two options. Either he was good and righteous and holy and he was God in the flesh, or he was a deceiver. And you must believe on the Son of God, or you make Him a liar, because you believe not the record that God gave of His Son, which is the Word of God. This is the record right here in my hand. Recorded Jesus Christ's actions and words in this book. So, look at chapter 9. Just flip over about one page in your Bible to chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You see the division that Jesus always caused everywhere He went? Verse number 19, chapter 10, the next chapter. Look at verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, right? God's Word is what's dividing here. Jesus speaks and it caused a division. Jesus' words cause a division. His sayings cause a division. The Word of God is a divider. Look at Acts chapter 14. The next book of the Bible is the book of Acts. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Acts 14:4. The Bible says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. You see the division that took place there? Look at chapter 23. You see how often this is being repeated in the Bible. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. The Bible says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now look, if you would, at Romans, the next book in the Bible. We're just turning to the right here. Look at Romans chapter number 16. So have I sufficiently illustrated to you that Jesus Christ said, why did I come? Not to bring peace on earth, but to bring division. Right? He said, I came to bring a sword. He said, the Jews were divided because of him. There was a division between the Jews and the apostles. There was a division between those who heard his sayings and believed them and those who classified him as a deceiver. We've sufficiently shown that throughout the Bible. Now look at this verse. A lot of people will say, and you know, they, believe it or not, you're not even going to believe this, but they'll say it to me, that I'm causing division and that I'm wrong to do so. You know, people will say it. You're not even going to believe that. But they say, Pastor Anderson, and I got an email recently from a pastor in Colorado. I forget his name, otherwise I'd name him. But he said to me, you are a heretic, Pastor Anderson. And he put in parentheses after the word heretic, like his definition. One who causes division and factions. And that was his definition for the word heretic. And he said to me, Pastor Anderson, you are a heretic, okay? Because you're causing division amongst the brethren. Okay. Now, wait a minute. If one who causes division is a heretic, what would that make Jesus? A heretic. Because he said, I came for that sole purpose, to cause division. So according to this pastor in Colorado, I wish I could remember his name, he's basically telling me I'm a heretic because I'm doing what Jesus did, causing division. Now look, you say, well, where did he get that? Well, let me tell you where he got it from. He quoted, keep your finger in Romans 16 because we're going to go there next, but look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, the Bible reads in Titus chapter 3, and this is the verse that he put after he called me a heretic. This was his verse to show that I was a heretic, and it was this verse, Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, you see that? Titus 3:10? A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Well, here I've got the New King James Version. Newer, better, more reliable, right? Than the Bible that people have used for the last 400 years to get people saved and preach the gospel. But you know what? Look at religion today, and look at the Baptist churches today, and look at Christianity today, and evangelicalism today. Now that we have all these wonderful new Bibles like the NIV and the New King James, they've really done a lot to help us, haven't they? No, they haven't. Baptist churches are a joke today, because when the Word of God departs, good night. And this is what's happening in America today with the New King James and the NIV. Unthinkable things. I mean, today I was reading in the news today about how there's a whole Baptist organization that's for protecting gays and lesbians from discrimination. Did you hear that? A Baptist organization in America to protect the queers from being discriminated against. Wicked. You better know it's wicked. I mean, listen to me. How can we get there? Well, the New King James Version in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 basically differentiates between a homosexual and a sodomite. Hey, the King James Bible teaches that a homosexual is a sodomite. And he said that they should be killed in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. He said, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, even both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I didn't write that. That's the words of Jesus Christ. That's God's word. And that verse will cause division between those who believe that verse and think that that verse is deception. Yeah. I believe it. I believe that God ordained the death penalty for the homosexual. I believe Romans chapter 1 that says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That God gave them up to vile affections. I believe when the Bible praised and lauded King Asa and King Jehoshaphat for putting the Sodomites out of the land, for exterminating them because they were to be killed by stoning in the Bible. Say, God changed His mind. God didn't change His mind. God's Word is the same yesterday and today and forever.
That's right.
Yep. Barack Obama got up and said, he said, oh man, people think we should be following the Bible. What are you going to follow, Leviticus? Did you hear this speech by him? He said, are you going to follow Leviticus? Deuteronomy, which says to stone a rebellious child or whatever. Okay, now wait a minute. So Barack Obama's mocking people for believing the Old Testament.
Right. Yep.
Okay? Because it said to stone a rebellious child. But do you remember that... Turn there. What chapter is it in? Matthew, let me think here. Matthew 19, I think, maybe? Where's the one where he's talking? Somebody help me out. Let's have a little quiz here. What's the one where he's talking about if any man say to his father or mother, Corban?
Curse your mother and father.
Where are we at? Curse his mother and father. What chapter is that in? Matthew, Mark, Luke? Which one is it? I know it's in Matthew. I know it's in Mark. Somebody find that passage for me. This is the final... Does anybody know the Bible? I'm just nervous because I'm in front of a crowd of people. Otherwise, I'd be able to find it. Just kidding. Let's see, where is that part? Oh, yeah, Matthew 12. There we go. No, that's not it. Never mind. Sorry, false alarm. False alarm. Good night. Where is that part? Where he says, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. You got it? Mark 7:11. Okay, verse number 9 of Mark 7. Thank you. Garrett, give Garrett a big hand. This guy knows the Bible. And honestly, Garrett does know the Bible. Every time I talk to him about something, he knows where it's at. So, not Garrett chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. We're not giving too much credit here. He didn't write it, he just found it. Okay. So, Mark chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible reads, He said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. That's Jesus in the New Testament saying, Hey, look, the Bible says that a child who curses their father or mother should be put to death. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, Barack Obama. You've made God's word of none effect with your tradition, Mr. Obama. And so it says in verse number 11, But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye do. You say, well, do you follow the whole Old Testament? You better know I do. You say, what about all the sacrifices? You mean in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 and 9, when he said there's been a change in the priesthood, a change in the law, he said no longer do we offer a lamb, but Jesus Christ is sacrificed once for all, the lamb from the foundation of the world. He told us specifically in the book of Hebrews which things in the Old Testament we don't follow today. He said the meats, talking about food, meats, drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, which were imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a better and more, and on and on. I could go on and on, but the point is this. Hey, there are specific things that were amended when he said, hey, wait a minute. We don't sacrifice a lamb because Jesus is slain once for all. No longer do we observe the meats, the drinks, and the divers washings. But does that really mean that I'm supposed to cut out 80% of my Bible that's the Old Testament and tear it out and say, this doesn't apply anymore. Nonsense. Because of a few specific things that were temporary, that were imposed on them until Christ would come, that doesn't mean that we can just decide, oh, well, that part about fags, let's just get rid of that because that just doesn't really fly in 2009. Oh man, that part about cursing out your parents, let's just go ahead and just remove that part, right? Oh man, that part about men not dressing like women and women not dressing like men, let's just go ahead and take that out and we can dress like Abercrombie and Fitch or whatever. And look, you're wrong. You can't just arbitrarily decide which of God's laws you want to throw out. Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Don't tell me that the Old Testament does not apply. I read the Old Testament every day in addition to the New Testament. Now, I read the New Testament probably more than the Old Testament, but you know what? It's all God's Word. It all came out of the same mouth that spoke these words in Genesis 1:1. That said, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, in Revelation 22. That's it. And so, look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. So, is a heretic, according to the Bible, is a heretic someone who causes division? You know, that guy said that I'm a heretic, and he didn't tell me anything I was preaching. He didn't show me any false doctrine. He didn't give me one verse to show me what I was preaching wrong. He just said I'm a heretic because I'm causing division, and he gave me that scripture from Titus 3:10. Well, let's see. Jesus caused division. In fact, he said, I came to cause division. Peter, James, and John all through the book of Acts, and Paul caused division everywhere they went. But what is heresy? Well, look at Romans chapter 16. And we'll see what is heresy really. It says in Romans 16, verse number 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses and avoid them. Is that what it says? It doesn't say to avoid those that cause division. Otherwise, we'd find ourselves avoiding Jesus. We'd find ourselves avoiding the Bible, right? But let's read what it actually says. It says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he's saying, avoid those and mark those who cause divisions contrary to what you've learned. Contrary to what the Bible has preached and taught. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 6. So the thing that's wrong is to cause division by turning people away from the Bible. Do you see that? Not by saying, now wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold in the plain of Dura, right? And he made this image and he commanded that the sound of the music, every nation and people and tongue that was represented there in that kingdom would fall on the ground and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And by the way, that will happen again. It's called the Antichrist. There's going to be an image to the Antichrist and all the people of this world will be commanded to worship that image. Just as they did in Daniel chapter 3. Who was it that was still left standing when they all bowed down to that image? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who was causing the division here? Those heretics. Those three couple of heretics, they broke up the unity of that nation. They should have been bowing down or what? No. You see, if I stand up and say, hey, the Bible is God's Word. It's not written by man. It came out of the mouth of God. Okay? And everyone in this church disagrees with me. Does that make me a heretic? That makes everyone who's disagreeing with me a heretic. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I stood up and preached something false, right? If I got up and preached and said, you know what? I changed my mind. Salvation's by works. And everybody followed me. Amen, amen, amen. You know, and that would never happen, obviously. Neither one of those two things would ever happen. But then let's say one guy stood up, you know, and said, hey, wait a minute, no. It's by faith alone. You heretic. Why are you causing division? We all agreed. We all agreed that the Bible's not God's Word. We all agreed that salvation's by works. Wrong. Do you understand here? You're never a heretic when God is on your side. Did you hear that? When God is on your side, you're never a heretic. You're never the one causing division when you're on God's side. Hey, the one who's causing the division contrary to the Bible is the heretic. The one who's causing division in favor of the Bible is walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ when you cause division in the name of the Bible. You see that? Because that's what he did. Where did I have you turn? Proverbs 6? Look at Proverbs 6. Here's a verse that's often quoted by people who are afraid of anyone who will preach something that will cause division, right? Because they want to preserve this worldwide unity. But look at Proverbs 6:16. They'll quote these scriptures, but here's the funny thing. They never quote it right. I've never heard one preacher who was using this scripture in my... And I've been in... Listen to me. I've been in church since I was born. I've been saved since I was 6 years old, and I have never to this day heard a preacher quote this verse right. I'm going to quote it right today.
Amen.
And this verse is intentionally changed every time it's quoted. And when I tell you, you'll know what they change it to. You say, they change the Bible? Yes, they do. They'll change it when they preach it. They'll change it. It says this, these six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. That's why God doesn't like all your rock and roll stars that you listen to and your hip-hop music. Because on every album cover is what? A proud look.
Yeah.
Every poster, every picture of these rock and rollers is always that look of pride. A proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Every single time you'll hear this quoted or preached, what do they say? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Who's heard that come out of somebody's mouth? Put up your hand. One, two, three, four, five people. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's not what it says, is it? So who's the false witness speaking lies? The one who quotes this verse and adds the word the when the word the is not there. You say, that doesn't matter. You know what? Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. You say, one word doesn't matter. Every word in the book matters. They'll say, oh, don't sow discord among the brethren. And they're trying to give this feel of like a universal church type mentality. I looked up the phrase, the brethren, in the Bible, and it'll say like, the brethren from Thessalonica, the brethren over in Macedonia, the brethren over here, the brethren came from him. We're not talking about some universal church of the brotherhood of believers everywhere, and we cannot cause discord among the brotherhood. Now look, are we brethren with every believer? Yes, we are. We are brethren with every believer. But God commands us to divide from certain brethren. Did you hear me? And I'm going to prove that from the Bible. We're going to get there in the sermon. Hold tight. We'll get there. Relax. But look at verse number 12. Let's get the context of what we're talking about here. These people who sow discord among brethren. Okay? Let's get the context from the book of Proverbs. Look at right before this statement in verse 12. A naughty person. A wicked man. Now, are people who are righteous wicked at the same time as being righteous? No. The Bible says, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. There's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Well, I'm righteous, but I'm also wicked. No, I'm not a wicked person. Pastor Anderson, now I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I don't consider myself a wicked person. And nor does God consider me a wicked person. Are you listening? Everybody got that? Okay. So he's saying here, we're talking about wicked people here. Very bad people. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. So this is a person who's operating in secret, right? The wink, the nod, the secret handshake, the secret signal. You got that? Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. Watch the phrase here. Remember this one? Soweth discord among brethren. He soweth discord. Okay, you got that? Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Then he gets into the six things that the Lord hate. He that soweth discord among brethren. Look at verse number... look at chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Now wait a minute. We already established that causing division is not the problem. Causing discord is not the problem. The problem is when you cause divisions contrary to the doctrines of the Bible. That's where you've got a problem. When you're causing division by preaching God's Word, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what the apostles did. They preached God's Word. Division was the natural result. That's why we started there to establish that fact. Look at Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man. So we have the wicked, the naughty, the froward. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. And in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife. Notice the same wording. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him in the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. You notice the exact same wording in Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 16. The same type of wicked person who tries to separate people who are friends, right? Who sows seeds of strife and discord between people who love each other, people who are friends, people who are brethren, people who are related, people who are in the same church, people who are friends and love each other. They'll try to go in and in wickedness cause a wedge between people that are good people. Okay? Now look, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And try to follow here. I'm going on a certain point here. Now, keep this verse in mind. Notice how he kept saying, sowing strife, sowing discord. Here's a verse for you. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I'm talking about Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. Listen to Mark 4:14. The sower soweth the word. So let me ask something. When you're sowing the word, are you sowing strife and wickedness? And you're froward, and you're naughty. No. The good seed. This is the good seed. Now, if the good seed separates somebody, so be it. It does have a tendency to divide. We saw that all throughout the Bible. And so, we're talking about sowing something other than the Bible. Digging up evil is the word that was described in Proverbs 16. Digging up something, not from the Bible. We're not talking about the good seed here. We're talking about digging up something evil to try to divide two good people, right? Brethren, friends, said. We're not talking about dividing the whole world of Christendom. We're talking about friends, brethren. That's why it's important to take the word out, the, which does not belong there, and just say, not showing discord among the brethren, but just discord among brethren in general, right? Two brethren, three brethren, five brethren, a church of brethren, whatever. Not in general, but in specific small, you know, the brethren over here, brethren over here. Does everybody understand the importance of the word the? It's different. If I say a car, okay, there are a lot of different cars. If I say the car, right, I'm talking about a certain car. God wasn't talking about certain brethren. He was just talking about brethren in general. Friends in general. Why don't they change it too? He soweth strife among the friends. The friends. Don't sow enmity between the friends. No. It's just in friends. Does everybody see the difference there grammatically? I feel like we're back in the Spanish class. We're going through all this grammar. But where did I have you turn? Somebody help me out. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Now you say, why did he say the church? When you come together in the church. Is that when they got together with every believer in the whole world? No, he said he got together in the church because he's writing to the church at Corinth, according to the beginning of chapter 1. So he says here, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So he's saying this is a bad thing, that there is division among the church. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. He's saying there's division in your church, in Corinth, because of the fact that there's heresy in your church. That's why there's division. The people who are teaching the heresy are the ones who are the bad people causing the bad kind of division. Everybody understand that? The people who are standing for what's right, they're not bad. Look at verse number 10. It says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I don't understand. On one hand, you're saying Jesus came to bring division. On the other hand, you're saying that in the church there should be no divisions among us. That's the key right there. In our church, there ought to be no division. But there ought to be a very big division between our church and the world out there.
That's right.
There ought to be a big division between he that believeth and he that maketh Jesus a deceiver.
Yeah.
You see, we will never be unified with all believers everywhere. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know we're turning to a lot of Bible, but this is a Baptist church where the Bible is our authority in all matters of faith and praxis. And so I'm not just going to get up here and tell you my opinion. I want to show you what the Bible says. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. You say, wait a minute. I think that the whole church, the universal church, should have unity. There's no such thing as the universal church. There are only churches, local churches. And I'm going to prove that too. I like to prove everything from the Bible. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. You tell me after we read these whether there are some born-again, saved Christians who we should not associate with. Who we should separate from and divide ourselves from. He says in verse number 14, if any man, or what verse did I say? 6. Now we command you, brethren. We suggest unto you, brethren. No, he says, no, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Doesn't that kind of remind you of the mark them? Note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a what? A brother. If any brother walketh disorderly, admonish him as a brother. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. There are Christians whom we should not be connected to, but we should be separated and divided from them.
Amen.
Get some division in your life. Read the Bible enough, preach the Bible enough, believe the Bible enough to where there will be a division between you and so-called Christians and real born-again saved Christians who do not follow the Bible. We shouldn't be yoked up with them. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, there's a Baptist church in town and they're saved. They believe that salvation is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They believe in eternal security, eternal life. Why don't you fellowship with them? Because I don't fellowship with everyone who's a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says that if any man's called a brother, if he's a fornicator, we're not to fellowship with him. Now you say, is it wrong to company with fornicators? Nope. It's wrong to company with Christians that are fornicators. Did you hear me? He said, if I told you to not to company with fornicators, he said, then must you needs go out of the world. Basically, you might as well not even, you can't even go to work and talk to people. Right? I mean, good night. Most of the people in this world are fornicators. Let's face it, right? Most of the people in this world are drunkards. The average person in America drinks and becomes drunk. The average person in this world is covetous. And yet God told us in 1 Corinthians 5 not to even eat with. And I turn there. Now, please turn there, because I got to show you everything. I feel like I have to show you everything just to make sure that you see it with your own eyes. And, you know, I like to see things with my own eyes, because sometimes when people are just quoting things, you sometimes are missing something, you know. And so I like to see it, so I'm going to show you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Bible reads in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. But he's got to clarify what he meant by that. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, that's the IRS, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, again, that's the IRS agents, with such an one, know not to eat. Not even to eat with them, he says. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Talking about within the church? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What wicked person? The Christian who is a drunk or a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or an extortioner or a railer. They need to be put out of the church. Now what is a railer? A railer is somebody who makes lying accusations against other people. Somebody preached a whole sermon against me recently. Somebody sent me the CD. Somebody was nice enough to send me the CD of somebody preaching a whole sermon against me and naming my preaching and talking about a sermon that I preached and everything. And in this sermon, they said I was a railer because I preached against false prophets. And they got their little dictionary out, their little 1828 dictionary, which said that a railer is somebody who, you know, rebukes people using strong language or something. Now, wait a minute. That would make Jesus a railer. Didn't Jesus rebuke the Pharisees, call them vipers? He said, if you're calling people names, you're a railer. That's what this pastor said. He said, if you're getting by the pole and calling people names, you're a railer. No. Jesus called them vipers, serpents, devils, children of the devil. Okay, I mean, that's milder than anything I say. Or maybe it's not. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But maybe it's the same. I don't know. But anyway, the point is here, okay, these type of people that are Christians we're talking about now, they're the ones we ought to say. So what is God teaching in 1 Corinthians 5? More of a division with believers than unbelievers. Right? A stronger degree of separation if they're saved. Oh, come on, they're saved. That's all the more reason why you shouldn't be hanging around with them. Are you listening? If they're a drunk, if they're an extortioner, if they're covetous, if they're an idolater, if they're a fornicator. I'm going to tell you something. I will go out to eat with an unbeliever who's a fornicator. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, my friend, but I will not eat with a Christian who's a drunk and a fornicator and a covetous person who's an idolater. I'm not going to do it. Because God told me not to do it. Does everybody see the difference? There's a difference here. God's commanding a stronger degree of separation. If somebody's going to call themselves a Christian, they're to be held to a higher standard than the world out there. You see, we got, you know, sometimes I'll eat with somebody who's an unbeliever, who's on this list here, but I'm trying to win them to Christ. That's what Jesus was doing, by the way, trying to win people to Christ. He sat down and condescended to them and ate with them and preached unto them. And the Pharisees rebuked him and said, well, wait a minute. This man eats with publicans and sinners. He said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. And so we got to understand the difference here. Now, where is division wrong? Because we've talked about how, look, there needs to be division. God's word's a natural divider. We need to separate ourselves from Christians who are ungodly and wicked. But when is division wrong? Well, we read it in 1 Corinthians 1. We read it in 1 Corinthians 11. Division is wrong in this church. Are you listening? Division is wrong in this church. Who's the bad guy? You say, well, the one who's causing the division. Well, wait a minute. If they're causing division contrary to the Bible, yes. If they're causing a division because they're preaching what's right, then they're the good guy. Because the Word of God is the good seed, not the seeds of strife and wicked discord. So stop and think for a minute. If there is to be no division in the church, what is that? How are we going to accomplish that? We all have to walk according to this rule. Let us all walk according to the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, it says in Philippians chapter 3. And so in order for us to have a lack of division in the church, we must all follow this book. Now let me ask you something. Should division in this church or any church that's a scriptural church be tolerated? No. We should mark those who are causing the division and avoid them. We should put away from among ourselves the wicked people who would cause division amongst us. Somebody comes in here and starts preaching heresy and lies and starts taking people aside, teaching them false doctrine. Hey, that person should be warned once, warned twice, and then rejected. Everybody got that? It's true. Now, look, the Bible talked about that there is a person in Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 16. We're not trying to explain away the passage. We're trying to explain what the passage is actually talking about. It's not talking about a preacher who stands up and says, hey, I don't care what anybody says, the King James Bible is God's Word, and the NIV is perverted. I mean, it teaches false doctrine and heresy. Okay, you're causing division. Because I want everybody to use one Bible? That sounds unified. We all preach the same Bible. We're all going to believe the same thing. And one's the truth and one's a lie. You say, oh, you're divisive because you preach against preachers by name. When they're selling pornography, I'll preach against them.
Amen.
And Clint Cavaness's book, When Risque Is Okay, is pornography. It's a step-by-step manual for the bedroom, and it's pornography, and it's wicked as Penthouse and Playboy all put together. And if fundamental Baptists are going to sell that book and have that man come and teach in their marriage conferences, I will name them by name. And I will never stop naming them by name. I'll call their names till doomsday. I'll print their names on the internet. I'll shout it from that mountaintop. Anybody who sells that book is wicked for selling pornography. And if, oh, you're divisive, you're causing division. Yes, I am, by preaching the truth of God's Word. The Bible says marriage is honorable to all, and the bed undefiled.
Amen.
Not the book undefiled. Not speaking on it publicly undefiled. Hey, the marriage bed is undefiled. Why don't you keep what belongs in the bed and get it off the TV screen, get it off the movie screen, get it out of the movies and the radio and the music that you listen to, get it out of the Christian bookstore, get it out of the seminar and the ladies' conference. Why don't you keep it in the bedroom where it belongs, where God said it belongs? God didn't say it belonged broadcasted in the church or broadcast on the airwaves. He said the marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He mentioned the marriage bed because that's where it belongs, not publicly. Not publicly spoken of. It's a mystery, the Bible says. It's not something that we're supposed to just speak out about and discuss. Let's just be open about it, right? Yeah, that's what the liberal media will tell you. Yeah, they want to be open about it. They want to teach your five-year-old about it in public school. And it's wicked. You know, and I went to the marriage altar pure, and nobody had to teach me any lessons. You know what I'm saying? And so, no, we don't need these porno books being sold. And you, oh, you're so divisive. Yes, I am. Stephen Divisive Anderson. I want to change my middle name. I've never really liked the middle name Lee very much anyway, so I might as well just change it to Stephen Divisive Anderson. He said, yes, division is my middle name. Call me a heretic. Call me whatever you want. But division is my favorite math form, too. Don't talk to me about addition, subtraction, multiplication. Maybe my favorite math is division. My wife told me to teach my son math for homeschool. I taught him on division. You can ask. I said, son, I'm going to teach you God's favorite math, division. God divided. And I showed him how to do division, long division, everything like that. Hey, I believe that. But listen to this. The word church in the Bible, because remember, we don't want to have any division in the church. But many people have a false definition of what the word church means. They think that church is comprised of every believer in the world. Now, the problem with that is that the word church means congregation. You say, what dictionary did you get that from? Was it the 1828? No, it was the Infinity BC dictionary called the Holy Bible, which quotes verses from the Old Testament using the word congregation. Psalm 22:22, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews 2:17, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The word congregation in the Old Testament is rendered church in the New Testament. Church is what? A congregation, an assembly, a group. Are we assembled with every believer in the world? Have we ever been assembled or congregated with every believer in the world? Congregate is when things come together. Physically is a congregation. Now, let me explain this to you also. The word church is used in the Bible 114 times. And 37 out of 114, are you listening? Is plural. So 77 times he said church. 37 times he said churches. So wait a minute. How many churches are there? Only one, right? One made up of all believers? Wrong. Churches, 37 times. Now, have fun looking at the other 77 times, because guess what the vast majority, like more than 99% are, or not 99%, more than 90% are saying this. The church of Ephesus, the church of Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church of Laodicea, the church of Smyrna. You're going to get down to very, very few verses that you're going to have fun trying to twist to say it's all believers everywhere. Because 37 times it says churches, so that doesn't fly. Then out of the 77 times the word church is used, the vast, vast majority names a location. Thessalonica, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philippi, and on and on. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm just going to show you two of the verses, and I'm getting close to the end of my sermon, believe it or not. But Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to show you two of the verses that will be twisted here. People will try to twist these to say that it's all believers. And you say, why are you making this point? Because if there's to be no division in the church cannot be universal because God told us to separate from some believers. Now, if the church was all believers, He'd be commanding us to have division in the church when there ought to be no division in the church according to the Bible. So in order to be consistent here, we have to know that churches are local to certain locations, and in each local church there should be no division within that local church, and the person who's causing division needs to go. We don't have anybody causing division, thank God. Anymore, that is. But look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything." See, there you have it. The church, right? All believers everywhere. The universal church. Wait a minute. He said, the husband is the head of the wife. There you have it. One husband in the whole world, right? There's only one husband in the whole world and one wife. Wrong. How many husbands are there in the world? Millions. How many wives are there? Millions. But he's saying that every single husband is the head of his own wife, and every single church, the head is Jesus Christ. You got that? I mean, just because he says the church, it's in the same breath as the wife, the husband. Christ is the head of the church, whether it be in Tempe, or Philippi, or Phoenix, or wherever it may be. Christ is the head of each church, just like a wife is subject unto her own husband, whoever she may be. So that's one of the verses. That's not a very strong proof, since right there it's talking about husbands and wives, which there are multiplicity. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Here's the other verse. There's really just these two verses. Have I ever had people show me? They've only showed me these two verses. And I'm sure maybe there are others that they're twisting, but these are the two that people try to show me a universal church. Now that one doesn't hold water with me at all. I don't even see what they're talking about. Unless there's only one husband and one wife in this world, that doesn't even make sense. The illustration wouldn't even hold up. But look at 1 Corinthians 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members," this is verse 12, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." See, there you have it. We're all baptized into one body, right? One church. There's only one church in the whole world and every believer is part of it. Wrong. Read what he finishes saying. Read the rest of the verse. "For we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." So what he's saying is, hey, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're baptized into the same church. But that's talking about, it could be in Tempe, it could be in Phoenix, it could be in Timbuktu. But the point is, we do not segregate the church based on ethnicity. And there are some places that do. There are some places that have a black church, right? Or they'll have a white church. Or they'll have a Chinese church. And they'll segregate the church. But God says that's not right. You know, there's this denomination out there, these Messianic Jews. Who's there? Put up your hand if you heard of that. It's wrong. I'm against it. Now, first of all, most of their doctrine is wrong. That's the problem that I have. But number two, I'm against any Messianic Jewish church because we're supposed to be baptized in the same body whether we're Jew or Gentile. There's not supposed to be, oh, this church is for Messianic Jews. Wrong. This church is for believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, red and yellow, black and white. Hey, this church is a house of prayer for all people. Doesn't matter whether they're free, bond, poor, rich, white, black, doesn't matter. That's what the verse is actually saying. It says, we're baptized into one body whether we be Jew or Gentile. It's not just saying, well, everybody's baptized into one church in the whole world. No, wrong. It's not. So those are the two verses that they're going to pit against the other 112 mentions of the church that make it clear it's local. And the very definition of the word church, which means congregation or assembly. So let me wrap up by saying this. And I have other scriptures that I'm not going to have time to turn to. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21 tells us that we should purge ourselves from Christians that are that dishonor Christ. That's 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But let me say this. There are people who would come into a church like ours and seek to divide. These be they, listen to this scripture now, Jude. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. People who come in and they want to separate themselves. They want to get people to follow them. They want to cause division. They're going to dig up evil. Did you remember that from Proverbs chapter 16? They'll dig up evil. And you know, those of you who know what I'm talking about, we had people in our church that were causing trouble and causing division that we threw out of our church. And we threw them out because they were wicked and because they were causing division. And thank God they didn't take anybody with them. Thank God nobody followed them out the door because people here were taught well enough to know what is right and what is wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. The people who are here causing division, digging up evil, they tried to pit people against each other. They went on the after they were thrown out, they get on the internet and started bringing up stuff from like a year ago, from 6 months ago, from 8 months ago. You know, this person in the church said this bad about someone else in the church. And they named the names on the internet. Trying to get people in the church to hate each other. You know what they were trying to do? Sowing discord among brethren right here in Tempe. They were trying to sow discord among and separate friends, right? They wanted to separate friends. They wanted to sow discord. And with their lying tongue, and that's what it said in Proverbs 6 and 16, they were going to use lies, false witness. And so let me tell you something. Don't anybody in this church be upset with someone else in this church, and nobody is, thank God, because of some lie that some deceiver came in here and sowed among you. Hey, don't believe it for 1 second. We have a unity in our church that I have not experienced in any other church in my life. I love everybody in this church, and the people in this church truly love each other. And thank God for that. Amen. Don't let some liar, some deceiver, drive a wedge between you and someone else because of what they said. I mean, these liars on the internet, I saw this on the internet, you know, and I don't go reading all this garbage because it just bores the fire out of me is really the reason why. It was just too boring. You know, I was going to read it to see what they were saying, but I just got bored because it was so long. You know, all their tirades and everything like that. I just got so bored I quit reading it. But you know, people sent me the highlights. You know, they told me like the highlights. And one of the highlights was this. Somebody asked, you know, how many people does that church run? How big is that church? They said, oh, on a really good day. They emphasized really good day. They ran like 15 to 20 people on a really good day. Okay? And they said, I'm guessing now that we're gone, maybe it's down to like 11. Now, look around, my friend. Do you see 11 people?
No, sir.
No. And what I want to know is, if we have more than, my wife's trying to give me sign, like we have more than 40 people here right now, in the service right now. And I don't think we've never dipped below like 25 this whole year on our worst evening service when people were out of town, okay? But yet on our good days, supposedly we're running 15. And let me ask you this. If we're only running 15 to 20 people on our good days, then how do we have 25 people out soul winning every week? Now, maybe I need to go back to school and learn about negative numbers. You know how you learn about negative numbers? It must be something about, okay, here's negative numbers. If we have 15 people in church and 25 of them went out soul winning, then I guess we have negative 10 people who don't go soul winning. You want to talk about a church where everybody goes soul winning? You know how many people don't go soul winning in our church? Negative 10. There are negative 10 people in our church who don't go soul winning. I've been to churches where there were 100 people who didn't go soul winning. I've been to a church where there were thousands of people that didn't go soul winning. But in our church, you know how many people don't go soul winning? Negative 10! It's amazing. And that's every week. That's consistently every week. We have 25 people out soul winning. I mean, on a bad week, I've sat and counted how many different people went soul winning. It was like 23 soul winners on a bad week.
Amen.
And you know what? I guess now that Judas is gone, we're down to 11. You know, kind of like, maybe that's what they were thinking of. You know, remember Judas? Remember when Judas, Jesus sent him out the door and said, that thou doest too quickly? How many people were left? 11 disciples, right? Maybe that's where the number 11 came from. You know, when Judas was thrown out, they were left with 11. But no, we don't have 11, okay? We have a lot more than that. But you know what? I don't judge the size of our church by the people that I'm preaching to right now. That's not the measuring stick. You want to know what the measuring stick is? How many people are out soul winning is the measuring stick. And not one person who goes out soul winning from this church goes out like the Avon lady, like a salesman, just inviting people to church. Nobody, ever. If there's a person in this church who doesn't know how to win souls, they're a silent partner of somebody who does. Because nobody goes out of this church with a door hanger. Nobody goes out of this church with a flyer. Hey, we go out of this church with the Holy Spirit upon us and the Word of God coming out of our mouth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what this church is about, soul winning. And I'd rather be in a church that runs 40, 50 people that has 25 out soul winning than to be in a church that's running 1,000. That's not out winning souls. I'd rather go soul winning with somebody who's going to go for 3 hours and 4 hours, like the people of our church go for 3-4 hours a week, than to go to some church where it's the 59-minute club, where part of that's the donuts, and part of that's the drive, and it's about 20 minutes of door knocking. Hey, I'd rather go to a church that's running 12 if Jesus is there. Amen. Did you hear me? If Jesus is there, I'll be with the 12.
Amen.
But thank God we don't run 12. Thank God we have double that soul winning every week. And you know, I'd like to measure our church, and I do measure our church, not by the offering plate. That's not how I measure our church. I don't measure our church by the attendance on Sunday morning. I don't even measure it by the attendance on Wednesday night. I measure it by the attendance this afternoon at the door knocking and throughout the week. Daily in the temple and in every house when people in this church are teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. We will not tolerate division in our church. And anybody who comes into this church trying to dig up evil, trying to dig up something bad about someone else, and dig up something that they don't like, and dig up something about my wife, or dig up something about our employee, Matthew Stuckey, or try to dig up... Now, hey, if something's there, then tell us about it. But don't go digging up evil and lies to try to turn people against each other and separate chief friends. The whisperer who separates chief friends, they separate friends, they separate brethren. Hey, they separate God's people in the local church. Our church is going to be unified. As long as I'm the leader, I'm going to strive to keep this church unified so that we can all, with one mind, in one spirit, strive together for the faith of the gospel in unity.
Amen.
Unity is what I'm talking about. Unity with Barack Obama? No. Unity with the Democrats? No. Unity with the Republicans? No. Unity with the church across the street? No. Unity with the Southern Baptists? No. Unity with the Baptists for the advancement of the gay agenda? No. Unity with Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Amen.
And I'll unify with other people on an individual basis when I meet them. If they believe like me, then I'll extend to them the right hand of fellowship. If they believe what I believe from the Bible, which is what the Bible says is what I believe. And so that's what it's all about, my friend. Let's keep this place unified. Not unified Christendom, unified Faithful Word Baptist Churchdom. And unify. And you know what? Those of you who are visiting here from another church, and we have a few people that are visiting, hey, your church back home ought to have unity. But if your church starts preaching something that's against the Bible, you're not the one causing the problem when you stand up and say, wait a minute, King James. You know, if your church back home switches to the new King James and you stand up and say, hold it, King James Version, you're not the heretic, my friend. They are. They're the heretic when they espouse a version that makes a difference between homosexuality and sodomy in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and says you're being saved instead of you done been saved like the King James Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 1:18. So understand, division, heresy, not the same thing. Division, yes. Heresy, no. Division in the local church, no. Division with Christians who don't follow the Bible, yes. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for this church, dear God, and we thank you for saving us and calling us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You promised us, before the world began, eternal life. And we thank you so much for promising that to those who believe, and we believe, and we're saved, and we thank you for a church that loves each other, that has unity and one accord, not discord, but one accord. And Father, I pray that you'd help keep our church that way and help keep us in the bond of unity and peace within our church, dear God. But help us not to be sucked in and connected to those who are ungodly in this world. Help us to separate ourselves from those that are ungodly. And we love you.